Let's now bow before the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, as we draw near to you on this afternoon hour, Lord, as you've given us this day of rest, we thank you for your safekeeping of us. Lord, for the warmth of the sun that we feel, but also the warmth of the Son of God and the blessing that we have of being able to celebrate and remember what he has done for us. We thank you for your word, and we ask that you would bless our hearts with that word as we're about to look at it. Grant to us what we need, Lord, to understand, that you would give to us listening ears, and that you would work in us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. And as we worship you this day, we pray for your blessing. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I ask you to turn now to Lord's Day 28, dealing with the Lord's Supper. We won't be reading that responsively today. We hope to go back, Lord willing, to Lord's Days 26 and 27, dealing with baptism. But since we hope to celebrate the Lord's Supper, it is fitting and providential that we are actually dealing with this particular theme in the Catechism. So we'll read that today from Lord's Day 28 and then read from God's Word afterwards. So we have three questions and answers within this Lord's Day. We notice especially with question and answer 77, a good part of that is direct quotes from Scripture. So question 75 asks, how does the Holy Supper remind and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his benefits? In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup in remembrance of him. With this command come these promises. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup shared with me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of him who serves and tastes with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his poured out blood? It means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and in this way to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But it means more, through the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And so, although he is in heaven and we are on earth, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and we forever live on and are governed by one Spirit as the members of our body are by one soul. Where does Christ promise to nourish and refresh believers with his body and blood as surely as they eat this broken bread and drink this cup? In the institution of the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This promise is repeated by Paul in these words, "The cup of blessing which we bless, Is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And that concludes the reading of our confession of faith. I invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We won't read the entire chapter, just a portion of that, verses 7 to 20. And that's found on page 1213 in the following page of the Pew Bible, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, and verses 7 to 20. Hear now God's holy word. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready." So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." And that concludes the reading of God's word. In light of Lord's Day 28 and the theme of the supper, again, our text will be from Luke chapter 22. I encourage you to have that open before you. Luke chapter 22 and verses 7 to 20. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is the custom in the event of a condemned man or woman who lives on death row to give them their basically meal of their own choice before their execution. The menu goes into the newspaper where the events are recorded, and it's almost a bit of a morbid interest by the public as to what the criminal had to eat before being executed. We can almost ask the same question of Jesus, because he too was a condemned man, the one having his last meal before he was about to die. This was the night on which he was betrayed. Soon he would be condemned and crucified for crimes that he didn't even commit. In just a few hours, he would be arrested, he would be tried before an evil court. He'd be falsely charged and wrongfully beaten. He would be dead before nightfall the next day with his lifeless body put into a tomb. This was the last night before he would be laid down, though he had the power to lay down his life and the power to raise it up again. Now, sometimes we refer to this as the Last Supper. The reason we call it makes sense, It's because this was the last time that the Passover would be celebrated. But really, it's not the Last Supper in the true sense of the word. It's really the First Supper. Let's not forget that this moment in history was finding its entire fulfillment in the reason for this moment. Let us not forget the importance of this death. And let us today look to the purpose of these events, that we too would be encouraged in the sacrament. And so hear God's word under the theme, the Lord's Supper instituted out of the ancient feast. And we'll look at this with 3 points. First of all, the preparation for the feast. Secondly, the conversation at the feast. And then lastly, the transformation of the feast. So first of all, the preparation. Finally, the day had arrived. It was the day when the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. It's significant because it points forward to the lamb who would need to die for God's people. But there is another important Old Testament aspect to this, and that was, as the text says, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That was a day when God's people would sweep out all the old leaven that they had in the house as a sign of sweeping out the sin that was in their own lives. And they would do this before slaughtering the lamb for the Passover. It was the biggest feast of the year. Jesus sent 2 of his closest disciples, Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us." Now, there are a few aspects here, a couple of aspects that we need to take into consideration, which really are seen in tandem. One is that the lamb had to be sacrificed at the right moment. Strictly speaking, the Passover lamb was actually sacrificed on the evening of the day of unleavened bread, and not on the day itself. But the detail here is about the timing of the sacrifice. The timing is found in the divine necessity. Jesus would not offer his life until the Passover. At the very time when people were celebrating their saving deliverance and offering a lamb for sin, he would offer himself as that Passover lamb for the whole world. But he would not offer himself on the cross until he had kept the feast with his disciples, where he would give them his body and his blood in the bread and in the wine. That was part of the plan of God since the very beginning of the world. But the other very, very important feature that we find here within this passage is in the manner in which this comes about. Verses 1 to 6 of this chapter reveal the conspiracy. Satan had entered into Judas, the betrayer. The chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, though they feared the people. We see that in verses 1 to 6 of this chapter. The table was being set by evil men, and everything is in motion for how this plot would unveil. However, Jesus was not a helpless victim. He himself is an active agent in the events beginning to unfold. He is setting in motion a chain of events which reveals his flawless sovereignty and foreknowledge. You know, if you look at this passage, you can see just how precise everything is. And it happened exactly the way Jesus said. John and Peter were to go into the place that they were to meet this man carrying a jar of water. Now, this is an unusual thing. Usually it was women who carried jars of water. So this is eye-catching. They would see this, and they were to follow this man, and as the text says, he would lead them to that upper room where everything would be prepared. And verse 13 adds, it was exactly as it was predicted. Christ is all-knowing. He, along with the Father and the Spirit, are sovereign. And so these two features need to be seen together. The timing of the Passover with Christ approaching death and the contrast between Judas the betrayer and John and Peter being led to the upper room. Commentators as far back as Cyril of Alexandria have suggested that Jesus may have kept Judas from knowing where they were going to meet that night. He didn't tell any of his disciples of this secret location. He only gave Peter and John a sign that they needed to find it. That kept Judas in the dark until Jesus was ready to be betrayed. Soon Judas would go into action, but not yet. Not until Jesus knew that the time was right. Soon Jesus would gather as the head of this household and be with his closest followers, the 12, even though one of them was the betrayer. But they were not all holy, and they were not all believers. And it does give us pause to consider ourselves, especially as we approach the feast next Lord's Day. Whose side are we on? Are we with Jesus? Or are you against him? Do you have faith in the cross? Or do you despise it as something that is unimportant to the kind of life that you want to live? Satan had entered Judas's heart. And we have to be aware that Satan also desires to enter into our hearts. He's like a roaring lion prowling about, seeking who he can consume. He's tempting us to follow back into old patterns of sin, which silently creep into our lives. And the world also entices us and can be a great field of temptation for us. Also, our own flesh is against us. We need to daily fight the habits of sin in our lives and train ourselves to turn from the sins that we cherish. And so this is a lesson for us. The good and the evil will be found side by side, even at the Lord's table. And what the Lord is looking for is genuine repentance. And he's looking for an earnest faith. Is that you today? Are you looking to the Lord in earnest faith with sincere repentance and trusting for that forgiveness of your sins? Well, it leads us to what we see here secondly within this passage, and that is the conversation at the feast. When they got together, the 12 disciples and Jesus, notice again what the Lord said in verse 15. With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Why did Jesus deeply desire this Passover? Well, the best way to answer that is to remember how the Passover was a sacrament of God's deliverance. It was celebrated for that very purpose. What were the instructions? Well, they were to take a lamb without blemish. As we read in Exodus chapter 12, it was to be a lamb, a year old, without any blemish. to be pure and spotless, whole and sound, without any broken legs or diseases? Why without any blemishes? And why a male in its prime? Because God is holy. And only this sacrifice is what pleases him. Now, who is that supposed to represent? Children, who is that lamb supposed to represent? Do you know who this is talking about today? Well, John the Baptist did when he first saw Jesus. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And we read also the same thing with John the Apostle in the book of Revelation. "The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Just as the Lamb was spotless, so was Jesus Christ, who had no blemish and was perfect. He had no sin, neither was there deceit found in his mouth. Just as that spotless Lamb in its prime died, so did Christ. As Isaiah says, he was cut off from the Lamb of the living. Just as that lamb was slain and roasted on the fire, so Jesus bore the wrath of God. But it wasn't just the lamb that was required. Another very important part of this meal is that they were to eat it with bitter herbs. And the bitter herbs were to reflect the bitterness of Israel's bondage. So in the same way, the bitter herbs reminded them of the bitterness and misery of their sin. But if we feed on Christ, if we believe in him, then he has taken that bitterness away. For he endured the bitterness of the cross. He endured the harshness of our sins to make us whole. And you notice one more aspect to this meal that comes out in Exodus 12, verse 11. "And you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, with sandals on your feet, with your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it with haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Why eat it in haste? Why so quickly? That can only be explained by the dread and anticipation of God sending that angel of destruction that would come upon Egypt. They were to eat it in a hurry because this was the Lord's Passover. It's his festival. And also because the Israelites were pilgrims. And what does that mean for us? In the same way, the gospel calls us to leave this world in haste. To leave behind its worldliness, to look forward to the coming kingdom. This is not our permanent home. We look forward to the new heavens and the new earth. And there's only one way that we're going to be saved and delivered from death. It's through the death of Christ, the Lamb of God. It's by faith that Israel had to follow God's instructions by killing the lamb and roasting the bitter herbs. They were saved by grace through faith. Same with us, as God has provided the lamb. Now, can you imagine what it must have been like for them? If you were there for that first Passover, would you have sacrificed the lamb? Would you have followed God's instructions to do this? Well, Israel did in Egypt, but Pharaoh didn't. What does that say about the Lord? It says to us that God's not going to negotiate his holiness in order to accommodate us. He says that our sins must be paid for, either by us or by his substitute. And it's that blood that was spread on the door, that was used to point them forward to Christ and how Christ and his blood was shed for you. As Romans 3 verse 25 says, God set Jesus forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. So Jesus desired to eat this Passover of all Passovers with his disciples because the feast was about to find its fulfillment. He earnestly desired to eat it, as he says in verse 15, before I suffer. Now, for many months, Jesus had been talking about this. Luke 9, verse 22, he made this prediction. He said that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. This was all coming to fulfillment for that very obvious reason. And that reason was Christ was prefigured in the Passover. Christ is the fulfillment. Imagine what that must have been like for the disciples. The Israelites had been celebrating this feast for centuries. And at this time, at this moment, there was a change. But there's another reason why Jesus desired this Passover, and that comes out in verse 16. He says, "For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Not only was Jesus thankful to celebrate the Passover with his disciples because he was the fulfillment of it, he also was glad because he knew that a change was coming. No longer would he eat the Passover with his disciples because this Old Testament sacrament was passing. That's why we don't celebrate the Passover anymore. Instead, we celebrate this new sacrament of the new covenant in Christ. Jesus was anticipating this replacement, a sacrament that not only would look back at what he would do in dying for sin, but a sacrament that looks forward to his coming. A sacrament that finds fulfillment in the full coming of his kingdom, which the Bible refers to as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19. That means Jesus was looking forward to this great victory when all his disciples, not just the 12, could enjoy this sweet victory when the kingdom would come in its complete form, that eternal fellowship in heaven. All this was an anticipation of what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim what? You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, interestingly enough, Johnny Cash caught this very intimate time that Jesus had with his disciples on this night with one of his songs. It goes like this: "I can tell by your faces that you don't understand the awesome things that you've felt and seen at the touch of my hand. But someday you'll understand it when the Father means for you to. But for now, drink the cup. Break the bread, and I'll eat my last supper here with you. Have a little bread, Simon. Pass the wine to James, my brother. Go ahead and eat, fellas, and love one another. Have a good time, friends, because tomorrow I must die, and I'm never going to eat this with you again till we eat the marriage supper in the sky." Now, it may not have gone exactly like that, of course, but it does give you the idea of the fellowship that they had with Christ. And that leads us to what we see here thirdly, which is the transformation. Now, as you look at the text, and you look at it very closely, you can see that there is a mention here of two cups. Now, how are we to make sense of that? If there's usually thought of as the Lord's Supper being one cup, Why is there a mention here of two cups? Well, it's not that difficult to understand when we think about the process of the Passover. There actually were four cups that were offered in the traditional Passover celebration. When the first cup was raised, the head of the family would pronounce a blessing. Then the second cup would be raised, and the youngest son would ask why on this night they were celebrating this. And the leader would give the reason, talking about Exodus and the Passover, and why they had to celebrate it. Then the head of the family would take the unleavened bread, he would bless it and break it and hand it to everyone. And then two more cups would be raised with the singing of Psalms 114 to 118, which is the great hallel that we find in the book of Psalms. This would appear to be the context of Christ's words. As different cups were raised, this cup of thanksgiving was raised, as Jesus was still thinking about the future kingdom, he says, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." In other words, Jesus was looking forward to that banquet that he promised to share at the coming of the age. But that then brings us to the two elements that Christ gave us to celebrate the Lord's Supper. The bread of remembrance. There always was bread that God's people used to celebrate the Passover. But it is what Jesus said that gave the bread a new and surprising significance. It's not simply what Jesus did that was important here, but also what he said. "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, what does he mean by that? Well, these words of Jesus show us that he intended that this act of breaking bread would be a constant celebration, would be repeated by his church. And furthermore, we learn that the sacramental bread is the body of Christ. Jesus said of the bread, "This is my body." Now, what does he mean by that? Well, there are some who celebrate what they call the Eucharist. Every time the church celebrates the Eucharist, the bread, they believe, turns into or it changes into the body of Christ. And there are all kinds of reasons why we can't accept that interpretation. One's very obvious from the context of these words. Why does it make any sense that the bread is identical with the body of Jesus when he's sitting right there saying all these things? There's no way that this is what Jesus meant. And also, the disciples would have been surprised to hear that anyone would take Jesus literally here. Why would they be astonished at anyone thinking that Jesus' words were to be taken literally? Because by the time that this took place, they were well acquainted with Jesus' manner of speaking, the figures that he used, the metaphors. "I am the vine. I am the door." He didn't mean literally that he was. No, it was a figure of speech. And it's the same when he said that he was the bread of life. He was making it very clear that anyone who believed in him would receive the bread of life. That is, eternal life in him. That's how we're to understand this phrase, "This is my body." His words are symbolic. It signifies or symbolizes his body. Listen to how John Calvin explains it in a very simple way. He says, "The bread is called the body because it is the symbol of the body." Very specifically, it means that Christ gave his body for the sake of his people. The bread is given so that we don't forget what he did. It's a reminder, lest we forget. And we also receive spiritual nourishment from it. We eat this bread. It's there for our renewal. But it's not just his body that was offered for us, but also his blood, which is signified in the cup of the new covenant, as verse 20 says. Like the bread, the cup is a symbol of Christ's sacrifice, his death on the cross. His body and his blood are both sacrificial terms. And there's only one way to make sense of that. His body and his blood were both offered as a sacrifice for sin. Now, how can we be eating his body and drinking his blood? How can that nourish us? Well, the Catechism explains to us, as we read earlier, that this needs to be understood in a figurative sense. This is a figurative expression. The bread and the wine closely represent his body and his blood. So that the bread is called his body and the wine is called his blood. Now, we can't take that literally, the way that the Jews did. When Jesus said that you must eat my body, they thought he meant literally, John chapter 6. No, it's something that needs to be understood spiritually. It means that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we receive the Lord by faith, since he is our spiritual and heavenly food. And the Catechism says that as we celebrate it, we are more and more united to Christ in heaven. We're on earth. He's in heaven. But as we celebrate, there is that communion that we have with him, that fellowship that we have with him. We're united with him by eating, not with our mouths, but we're united with him by faith. It's by faith that we have fellowship with him. And how wonderful that is for us. His covenant and his blood support us in this life. Our hope doesn't lie in anything else. It cannot lie in ourselves. We're sinful. It can't lie in us. It can't lie in our circumstances because they're always changing. It cannot lie in us one bit. If it did, why would we be here today? Our hope lies in Jesus Christ. And we have that added blessing when we partake of this meal in that way. So consider how much of a blessing this communion with Christ is to us, congregation. We have these very simple signs and seals. The sacrifice has been made. The blood has been shed. Jesus Christ has given his life for us. As Hebrews 9 says, with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Do you understand then what Jesus has done for your salvation in his death? And do you understand the bread of remembrance and the cup of the new covenant? Well, the way that J.C. Ryle, the Anglican English priest, put it, he says, the two elements of bread and wine were intended to preach Christ crucified as our substitute. They are to be a visible sermon, appealing to the believer's senses and teaching that old foundation truth of the gospel, that Christ's death on the cross is the life of man's soul. This is the foundation truth for the Christian life. If you understand that today, then know this, and know this for sure, that as Christ eagerly desired to celebrate this with his disciples on this night, he also eagerly desires to celebrate it with you as you put your trust in him alone. Amen. Let's come to our God now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this day for your word that you have given to us to help us to understand again the wonderful and holy supper that Jesus has set aside for us. Thank you for this and many other passages that describe what took place on that night, but also the significance of it. We know that Satan would desire to us to have us not appreciate this, Lord, as he is busy attacking us, and Lord, as our own flesh desires to lure us away from the wonder of these truths, Lord, help us to be prepared and ready, that we would be those who desire this supper and to understand it as well. For we know that Satan has done his best to confuse the church in a clear and simple understanding of what the supper is. Help us, Lord, not to veer away from what is clearly revealed to us in your word, that we would look to it as a sign and a seal to nourish our hearts. We thank you for your grace. May you equip us again this day as we respond to your word with faith and with repentance in our hearts. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.